This lamb is now standing. He's alive. He's ready for action. Still having the scars of deadly wounds, but resurrected. Raised from that. You might say he has the meekness of a lamb, but the strength, majesty, and readiness of a lion. It's those very wounds as a lamb that makes him qualified to come as a lion and rule and reign. He came the first time to rescue the world as a lamb. He'll come the second time to rule the world as a lion.
Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Pastor Skip wraps up his series, Bloodline, with the conclusion of his message, The Lion is the Lamb, and shows you that when Jesus, the Lamb of God, returns, it will be to rule as a lion. But first, here's a resource that gives you a comprehensive look at everything the Bible says about the last days.
The book of Acts says we need to understand the days we live in and how we should be spending our time, energy, and finances. The first step is information. And this month, to complement Skip's series, The End is Near, we're offering the excellent Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy by Tim LaHaye and Mark Hitchcock. This 450-page hardcover book is a reference guide to what the Bible says about the end times, covering over 150 topics from Armageddon to the Wrath of the Lamb. The Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy is a comprehensive survey from the world's foremost experts on biblical prophecy. Here is what Tim LaHaye said about the importance of understanding what the Bible says concerning the future.
To me, the signs of the times are evident that we're in the last days. In fact, I call them the last days of the last days.
I believe that the people that had a great deal to do with the early church were the expositors of the scripture, but gave Christian evidences. Why do we believe what we believe? And one of the reasons we believe what we believe is because of prophecy.
This Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy is our gift to you this month when you encourage the growth of Connect with Skip with a gift of $50 or more. Make your financial vote of support at connectwithskip.com or by calling 1-800-922-1888. With the Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy on your desk, you'll find yourself reaching for it frequently as events in these days speed forward. Receive this excellent hardcover book with your gift. Go to connectwithskip.com or call 1-800-922-1888.
Ready to get started? Great. Let's turn to Revelation 5 as we join Skip today.
Next, a hero enters the story. The Savior comes in. Look at the next verse, verse 5. But one of the 24 elders said to me, "Stop weeping." A very sensitive guy. "What are you crying about?" And then he said, "Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has conquered. He is worthy to open the scroll and break the seven seals." Now, we all know who this is, right? Who is this? This is Jesus. And these are titles for Jesus Christ. By the way, little FYI, Jesus goes by 24 different titles between chapter 1, verse 1 of Revelation to chapter 5. 24 different titles. Now, here's a few we're familiar with. He's called the Lion of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's a throwback to Genesis 49. The fourth son of Jacob was a guy named Judah. The prediction his dad made is that from Judah, from the tribe, this lion-like tribe will come a ruler who will be the liberator, the Messiah, for the Jewish nation and for the world. That's Genesis 49. He's also called here the heir to David's throne. Some of you remember that God made a promise to David that he would have offspring who would one day rule the world, and it would be an everlasting kingdom. Well, John was Jewish. He knew his Bible. He knew Genesis 49. He knew 2 Samuel chapter 7. So to hear these metaphors, Lion of the tribe of Judah, he goes, yep, Jesus. Heir to David's throne, yep, that's Jesus. He knew that. And so when they said, "Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah," he turns around and he expects to see a lion, right? If somebody says, "Look, a lion," you expect a lion. If I said to my grandkids, if we're driving down the street, "Hey, look, kids, a train," They would look out the window and expect to see a train, not a bunny rabbit, not Santa Claus, though they would prefer that probably. They would expect to see a train. So the elder goes, look, there's the lion of the tribe of Judah. So he turns around and he doesn't see a lion, didn't see a ruler, doesn't see a king. He sees a lamb. I looked and I saw a lamb. A lamb? Why a lamb? What can a lamb do? Lambs don't rule the world. Lambs don't scare people. Ever been scared of a lamb? Ever seen a sign, beware of lamb? No, the movie wasn't Lambo, right? It was Rambo. And by the way, the word lamb here refers to a pet lamb. It's a rare word used only two times in the entire New Testament, and it speaks of a cute little pet lamb. Now, here's the deal. And John would have known this. Remember, John was Jewish. So every year at Passover, families were instructed to take a lamb 4 days before Passover, but not any lamb, a baby lamb, 1 year and younger, a cute, beautiful, flawless, perfect, without spot and blemish lamb, and take the lamb home for 4 days, and after 4 days, it would be killed. You know what that meant? For 4 days, that little lamb became like the pet of the family. All the kids loved it, cuddled it, hugged it, pet it, named it probably, only to see it ripped out of their home, have its throat slit, and its blood shed to cover their sin because of that Passover. So I looked and I saw a lamb, a pet lamb. But there's more. Not just a innocent, pet, beautiful lamb, but a lamb that had been killed, the text says. In other words, John looked and he saw this lamb that had signs of violence done to it, signs of suffering and bloodshed. Look, the Lion of Judah, but I saw a lamb that had been killed. I believe that when you get to heaven, it's very possible that when you see Jesus, even in his glorified state, you're going to see marks of crucifixion on his body. You're going to see the wounds put in his hands, the wounds put in his feet, the wound from the spear in his side, and that he's going to have those marks of crucifixion, a lamb that had been killed, for all of eternity. You say, oh man, it's going to make me feel bad. No, it's going to make you feel good because Jesus will wear them forever, not as a shame, but as a sign, a badge of honor. Because with those wounds, he could welcome you into his kingdom, and you into his kingdom, and you into his kingdom. And he would gladly wear those and bear those forever as a reminder that what those wounds did is purchase you and bring you into God's kingdom. Amen. There was a song put out a few years ago, You Remember It, by Mercy Me. We love to sing it every now and then. The words go, the nails in your hands, the nail in your feet, they tell me how much you love me. Do you remember that song? The thorns on your brow, they tell me how you bore so much shame to love me. But here's this part. And when the heavens pass away, all your scars will still remain, and forever they will say how much you love me. I think you're going to see Jesus bearing those marks. John does. He looks to see a lion, but he sees a lamb. It had been killed. But something odd about this, it looks like it had been killed, but was now, verse 6 says, but was now standing. Now, that's interesting. This lamb, though obviously it had been tortured and injured and killed, was not slumped over, was not lying down, was not recumbent. This lamb is now standing. He's alive. He's ready for action. Still having the scars of deadly wounds, but resurrected, raised from that. You might say he has the meekness of a lamb, but the strength, majesty, and readiness of a lion. In fact, it's those very wounds as a lamb that makes him qualified to come as a lion and rule and reign. He came the first time to rescue the world as a lamb. He'll come the second time to rule the world as a lion. So the lamb is the lion. The lion is the lamb. Look, the lion, I saw a lamb. It's because they're one and the same. Two different features. First coming lamb, second coming lion. Well, when this happens, heaven can't contain themselves. It breaks out in song. Look at verse 8. And as he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they had gold bowls filled with incense, the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song with these words: You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were killed, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, and people, and nation. And you have caused them to become God's kingdom and his priests, and they will reign on the earth. Everything so far that John is describing in these visions is leading up to this defining moment, this most important moment. It's all building up to this. You say, building up to what? When the Lamb steps forward to take the scroll. No one was there to take the scroll. John starts weeping. Then Jesus comes and he takes the scroll out of the hand. That is the greatest act in history. And that's what the book of Revelation, the rest of it, will go on to describe, how Jesus is going to make better and fix all of the problems that planet Earth has created. Now, when he does that, when he takes the scroll out of the right hand of God, that becomes the answer to all the prayers of all the saints through all the ages. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Ever prayed that before? Then you look at your watch and go, that hadn't happened yet. Pray the next day the same prayer. It hadn't happened yet. I've been praying that prayer for decades. Hadn't happened yet. You're right. But it will. It will happen when Jesus comes, not as the lamb, but as the lion, the second time. He takes the title deed of the earth, opens it up, fixes what's broken. Nobody will have to vote him into office. He's just going to tell everybody, move over. Let me show you how it's done. Notice what it says in verse 9. And they, what? And they sang. It says, and they sang a new song with these words. Do you know they're singing in heaven? You go, yeah, Skip, I know. I know they're singing in heaven. I know that I'm going to be in heaven one day and I'm going to hear all the angels singing. I've heard that. I'm going to be part of the audience watching the angels sing. No, no, no. You're the choir. You're going to be in heaven singing with them. Let me just say that if you don't have a good voice now, all those angels will help you out. You'll be fine. But you're not going to be watching. You're going to be participating. And I believe every Christian should be a singing person, a singing Christian. Every Christian should be a singer. You know why? You have something to sing about. Gosh, worldly people sing their dumb songs all the time. You see them bopping down the road, mouthing the words. You've got something to sing about. You go, you've never heard my voice. You still have something to sing about, no matter how good or bad your voice might be. And listen, worship, singing, is the one activity that we do on earth that we will do also in heaven. There's a lot of things we do now we won't do in heaven. You're not going to evangelize somebody in heaven. You're not going to say, can I tell you about how to have a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ? You're going to go, excuse me, this is heaven. I'm here. You don't need to do this. I got here already. You won't need to evangelize. You won't need to disciple anybody on how to have a closer walk with the Lord. You won't have to pray over sick people. You won't do any of that in heaven, but you will sing in heaven. All the singers are clapping right now. By the way, I found an article that said those who sing stay younger looking. Now I just got all your attention. What? How do you stay younger looking? Singers' muscles in their cheeks develop to the extent that they show less wrinkles than non-singers, the article said. Now, when you sing, sing like you mean it. Not like, I love you, Lord. Yeah, God gets really excited about that. Put some emotion, put some feeling into it. Now, I know people are wired differently. People say, well, I'm not the emotional type. I'm not the kind of a person that is that expressive. Okay, fine. But what's interesting about what you just said is, when you were on the golf course the other day and you hit that great drive, boy, you got emotional. Well, how did that happen? You got all emotional. You were jumping up and down and so excited about a stupid little white ball. Some of you get so emotional when you see a puppy. You know, I've been to sporting events, and I've watched fanatics. Somebody gets a goal. Somebody makes a touchdown. Somebody puts a basket in. The crowd jumps up. They get all emotional. I've been to concerts, and I've seen rock stars sing their familiar songs, and the crowd starts singing that song and swaying back and forth like it's a worship tune or something. Because for many of them, it is. My point is, pagans can be really good at showing emotion and getting excited. What's wrong with Christians doing it over the right reason, the most noble reason in the universe? And that is the risen Christ. There's a church I read about in England. I've never seen this, but I read about this church in a town called Fairford, England. And the church has a little churchyard, you know, a cemetery where they bury people in that church. And they have a monument to a cat, which is odd, unless you're a cat lover, which I'm not. But anyway, if you're a cat lover, pray for me. there's a monument to a cat. And the story is this cat used to wander in during church and would stay there all day and would wander in like every day. So the people in town said, you know, this cat spends more time in this church than anybody in this town. So they made a monument to the worshiping cat. And I read that and I said, I'm not going to be outdone by a cat. And I don't think God is particularly excited about secret admirers. I think if you love him, tell him. Sing it to him. So because you're going to be singing in heaven, why not get some practice now? Okay, so notice the song as we're bringing this to a close. What are they singing about? What's the subject of their song? They're singing about Jesus' worth, his supreme worth, and his sacrificial death. Notice verse 9. Here's the words of the song. For you are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were killed. This is their song. This is their worship tune. For you were killed, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. In other words, you are worthy to rule as lion because you came to die as a lamb. That's their song. And it's filled with his sacrificial death. If you want to sing anointed songs, put a lot of Jesus in there and put the blood of Jesus in there. I don't know why some churches are so afraid to talk about the cross and sing about the blood. They get all spooked about that. Listen, there's no anointing without it. There's no message without it. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says, there is no remission of sin. It should be front and center. In fact, the Bible mentions blood 424 times. 424 times the Bible mentions blood. Why so much? Why does it make such a big deal over blood? Here's the deal once again. Mankind has a huge problem of getting together with God. You see, you and I can't just go hang out with God. You might say, I'm going to go to God my own way and just hang out with him. You're deluded. You're thinking you are, but you're not. There's a big impediment between us and God. It's called sin. The Bible says, my arm is in short that it cannot save, my ear is in heavy that it cannot hear, but your sins have separated between you and your God. So there's this big impediment called sin. So either you have to pay for that or somebody else pays for that. The gospel says Jesus came to pay for that. If Jesus didn't pay for that for you, then you are left to pay for your sins on your own. That's why you could sum up the message of the whole Bible in one simple sentence: behold the Lamb. It's all about Jesus. What's the message of the Bible? Behold the Lamb. In the Old Testament, the question is asked, where is the Lamb? That's what Isaac asked his dad Abraham, going up that mountain, we remember. Here's the fire. Here's the wood. Where's the Lamb? The New Testament answers the question. John the Baptist sees Jesus coming to the Jordan, points to him and says, behold the Lamb. And then in heaven, Revelation 5, we're going to sing, worthy is the Lamb. There was a little boy who was told by his doctor that he could save his sister's life if he was willing to donate his blood. Come to find out, his six-year-old sister was near death, and she had this disease from which that boy recovered 2 years earlier. Her only chance to live was to get a blood transfusion from somebody who had previously had and conquered that same disease. Since both of them had the same rare blood type, he was the best option. So the doctor bent down and said to the little boy, Johnny, are you willing to give your blood for your sister, Mary? And the boy hesitated a while, and then his lips started trembling. And he said, sure, I'll give my blood. So he said, okay. Both kids were wheeled into the operating room. Mary was pale and thin. John was healthy and robust. Neither spoke, but their eyes met. And when they did, Johnny looked at his sister and smiled. They were hooked up, and blood was siphoned into Mary's veins, and when it was, it's like you could see new life come into her body. When it was almost over, Johnny said to the doctor, Doc, when do I die? It was then the doctor realized why the hesitation and why the trembling in Johnny's voice. Johnny had actually thought that in giving blood, he would have to give his life and that he would die in the process. And that brave little boy made the decision, I'm willing to do it for my sister. Jesus made a decision with you in mind. He didn't get killed. Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have the power to both lay it down and to take it up again. And he did both. He made the decision to lay it down, and then he made the decision to take it back up in resurrection. Well, you also must make your decision. If you have not had a divine blood transfusion yet, now's the perfect time.
That concludes Skip Heitzig's message, The Lion is the Lamb, and his series, Bloodline. Find the full message, as well as books, booklets, and full teaching series at connectwithskip.com. Right now, listen as Skip shares how you can share life-changing teaching from God's Word with more people around the world.
Prayer and study of God's Word are vital keys to help believers grow in their relationship with God. And this ministry exists to connect people around the world to God's Word so they can experience closeness with God and take their prayer life to new heights. We invite you to join us in that important work today. Through your support, you can help others discover the treasure of Scripture and keep these teachings that you love available to you wherever you listen. And with your generous gift, you'll help make these messages available on more stations in more major cities in the USA. So please jump in with a generous gift today. Here's how you can give now.
Visit connectwithskip.com/donate to give a gift. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Or call 800-922-1888. 800-922-1888. Thank you for your generosity. And be sure to tune in tomorrow as Skip begins a new series on 2 Corinthians.
This beautiful letter is the most personal and revealing document we have from Paul's pen. For it uncovers the affectionate warmth, at the same time showing the anguish of heart which he often suffered. When I go through parts of 2 Corinthians, it's as though Paul dipped his pen not in ink, but in tears.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his wood. Make a connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.